Matthew's Gospel 28. We'll be looking at, can two walk together? From Amos chapter 3, verse 3, a text we're going to explore later, but it's like a subtext that is still a main text. And we looked at Matthew 28, verse 18 to 18. Matthew 20, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. Now, I'll just summarize a few things I said in the first service. We said the first thing is that you can make a salvation decision within seconds. In fact, to be born again doesn't take more than, in fact, it's not even up to a microsecond. You know, you're born again. You have the Holy Ghost. But when it comes to discipleship, it's a lifelong activity. And I gave you the example of what discipleship is, that the average Jew will take a child, most importantly, many times it's a son, and place under a teacher, a rabbi, at the age of maybe 6 or 8, but many times 12 years old, who will sit down, learn the Old Testament, precisely the Torah, know it by heart, and then begin to conform his life or our life in this instance after that teacher. Now, this is what we now in the modern day call the Bible school, where someone leaves, you know, his house, his home, and every other thing, and goes to a school, just like a university, and begins to learn the scriptures like a full-time activity. That is what discipleship is, mathetuo, to be a student, a pupil. But look at what Jesus now says. Go into all the world and show them you are my disciples. Is that what he said? No. Make disciples. That means that the commission of the gospel is what we now refer to as Bible schools. So I said to you in the morning, earlier in the morning, that the phrase Bible school therefore is a contradiction. Because the essence of the Great Commission itself is what the Bible schools are doing in that instance. If local churches were carrying out what Jesus commanded, there would be no need for an extra unit carried outside the local church where believers are so disciples. We explored that in the morning. And then we said it says into all nations. And we said the word nations there is the Greek word ethnos. It's used for a variety of things. One, people bound by language and culture. One, tribe. People bound by parenthood. The Jews, Abraham. People bound by behavior, eating. Those who don't believe in God are a nation. People also bound by a lifestyle, which can now result into an occupation, is also a nation. People bound by belief. For example, the body of Christ is a nation. Those who are not born again are also a nation. That is, even if they don't agree, they are bound by one common thing. They don't believe in the gospel of Jesus. It may be spread across religions. Islam is one. Even some assumed Christian faiths do not subscribe to the full gospel of Jesus. So, whether they have a cross or they are a cross, they are bound as a nation together. Those who have a common lifestyle. So we cannot break it into subunits. For instance, those who believe that Adam and Steve can be married. The gay human beings, they don't believe that there's male and female. They are a nation. Yet, Jesus has not asked us to make any discrimination. And I said to us earlier that we are thus bound by the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus, therefore, makes you and I, okay, a different ethnic group and nation. So, we said, therefore, any gospel that places culture, that places or discriminates culture, that is natural culture, or disposition or occupation, cannot be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is such that we are to go into every nation, every kind of ethnic group, behavioral group, and make them students of the gospel. One more thing we said is that the gospel refers to the resurrection of Jesus, which is the high point of all that he came to do. May I go back again to revisit the pattern? We said the Bible is theology. And the theology of the Bible is a Christology, because Jesus is the Word of God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So he is the Christology. That is the Christology, that is Christ being known, is God being known. So if the Bible is theology, then knowing Christ is knowing God. John 14 verse 9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He that I and my Father are one. John 10:30. Now, we said therefore, in going further, just like every course of study, you now say, well, who is Jesus? He's the Christ. Who is the Christ? The Greek calls him the Messiah. The Hebrew calls him the Messiah. The Greek calls him the Soter. Soter, S-O-T-E-R. One who, by war, conquest, exploits, he accomplishes a feat and claims a territory. So he's a Soter. He's a Savior. If they ask you, tell us one primary work of Jesus, you say he's the Christ, the Savior. So that means, in knowing who the Christ is, I will study salvation. So in knowing God, I find out the Christ. In knowing Christ, I find out what? The work of salvation. Now, how is the work of salvation made real to us? We said it's by his Spirit. His Spirit is the proof of what he has done in our hearts. Romans 5:5. It says, oh, make it not ashamed, but the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given to us. The Holy Ghost is the seal of our salvation. Ephesians 1:13. So, in John 14:16, if they ask you, what did Jesus give us when he rose from the dead? One single statement will do. He gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, therefore, brings to reality all that Christ has done in our lives. So, therefore, to know the essence, the essentials of salvation, we will need to now look at the work of the Spirit. The walk with the Spirit. So we say that is what? Pneumatology. So, Bible is theology. In the theology of the Bible explains God in Christ. Christology. In knowing Christ, the Bible explains Christ as the Savior. Soteriology. In knowing the reality of this, we look at the gift of his Spirit, pneumatology. Now, the practice of it, that is now ecclesiology, that is the church. Our coming together as the body of Christ, and then our functions in the world. I gave you a twofold definition of the word church in the morning, earlier in the morning. The church is used by the Jews as a congregation. The congregation of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, is called an ecclesia, the church. Acts 7:53, the church in the wilderness. Look at the Exodus. They were called the congregation of Israel, congregation. Then, the Greek will call it ecclesia, church, referring to a people chosen out of another set of people who make laws and are given certain privileges. So we said, when we bring all that together, were a nation out of a nation. A people out of a people, called out of darkness into his light, to show forth his marvelous light. So we are called out. We're a congregation. We're a family. We also have privileges, just like the Greek explanation of the word church. And we have responsibilities. Just now, I asked you to ask people around you, what did you do during the week? Did you come and pray? Did you preach the gospel? In other words, you are asking that brother and that sister about his or her responsibilities. So the church, therefore, becomes what? How God, through and in us, functions in the world amongst people. So, theology leads us to what? Let's go. Christology. Christology leads us to what? Soteriology. Then, pneumatology. And the practice is ecclesiology. That is, the study, you can call ecclesiology, the study of relationships. Relationships. How this born again man, this man who has the spirit, how he now relates. Ecclesiology. And that is the core of what we are learning. The Bible has its own way, its own method, birthed in Christ Jesus, on how the believer ought to relate. When I see believers, somebody was saying the other day, he said, don't just restrict your life to the Bible. He said, there are other things you should read. It's correct. You cannot want, if you want to pass your school books, you read the Bible, you are likely going to end up a CRK teacher. So that is a fact. But to tell me that to shape my values, my ideas, my ideology in life, I should read other books, is to ask me to discard God's word. The Bible is God's word to me. It's not a secondary material. It's a primary book, a primary material for life. And so, the Bible teaches us a couple of things, and we're going to look at them in practice. I'll give you an idea. One of the things we're going to look at is how to engage in conversations. The Bible teaches us that. Many of us, sometimes, in the way, I'm coming back again. Sometimes in having conversations, we often don't know or don't notice that let me put it like this, I want to say communication. We need to learn the art of communication spiritually speaking. Sometimes you want to talk to someone and you think what you are doing is a conversation, yet what you are doing is a confrontation. And so, we have a whole lot of things that are now involved in how we talk. Judgment, presumptuousness, a good number of things that the Bible will call the works of the flesh. Whereas, a conversation is a kind of communication itself that scriptures teach. And they are in the fruit of the Spirit. Whether you are talking to a superior, or people that are below you status-wise, or your parents, or your children, your husband, your wife, your colleague, your pastor, your flock. Scriptures teach that. Because the Bible is equally a book of relationships. And so, because we talk about our fellowship with God and His fellowship with us, salvation is a relationship. God becomes our Father. So, within the book, which is a book of salvation, we find the work of the Spirit. And the work of the Spirit, the soteriology, how we relate. Hallelujah. So, let's now leave the end. Let's come back here. So we said that Jesus asked us earlier in the day to make disciples, to teach people, now said of what? Of his resurrection. A disciple will learn what resurrection is and then make a practice of it. So we began to look at what does the resurrection mean? What does it mean? What does the resurrection mean? What does it mirror to us? We said, number one, the resurrection of Jesus. Now when it has said, Jesus rose from the dead. So I was to say, yes. And all we are referring to is that they touched him. And they touched his side and say, he's alive, amen. He's alive. My Jesus is alive. Forever he's alive, amen. And you tell the same person that, what's that song again? I am supernatural. He didn't say goodbye. And he's angry. Same Jesus is here. Same Jesus is here. He said, yes, yes, yes. He said, in the spirit. Say, he never said goodbye. Yeah, he said, what do you mean? Are you saying he's not coming back again? Well, I thought you just sang, he's alive. How would you say somebody who is in heaven is alive? That is contradiction. If you say somebody is alive, that means he's here. He's alive. Where is he? In memoriam of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who died and rose again and died again? So if he says he's alive, that means his presence is as tangible, if not more, today than it was in the four Gospels. Because in the minds of many, when they say the resurrection, for them, it is merely an event that happened 2,000 years ago where some guys touched the side of Jesus, and then when they were done with the 40-day movie, he said, the end. Ba, ba. You know the song they sing when the movie is ending? Ga, 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 ga. And so, till we meet again, till we meet again. I used to not like that song because I was in a college choir. I would sing, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Ah, it's too early. So it was a scare, you know, because we think that it's something that has to do with dying. I would also thought that heaven is the end of the world, but it's the beginning. Amen. So we need to first of all change our theology. That the resurrection is not an event that has passed. As we think. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, Paul says, I delivered to you that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, when he got to verse 14, he says, if Christ is not risen, then our faith is vain. Our preaching, in verse 17, it says you are yet in your sins. Now, you know, normally in language, you have past tense, you have future tense, but you also have some tenses that are past, present, and continuous. That is, something that has happened. When I say, I am alive. Oh, where is he? Ah. He's around. You know what he say? He's around. Or, oh, where is Dubem? Say, he lives there. It's not that he's not living there now. You are saying he has been living there maybe for 10 years. He's living there now. If you check him tomorrow, you will find him. Now, that is the tone in which the word Christ is risen is in the Bible. He rose. He's alive, he will still be alive. So the phrase used, anastasis, in the Greek, for the resurrection of Jesus, is not a mere event, even though there was an event. It is a phrase used for someone that is still dwelling amongst people. The issue is, many don't know how he is alive with us today. So when you understand the resurrection, you will see it requires study. If the resurrection was a mere, oh, Jesus rose, displayed that he's alive, and then he went back to a planet called heaven, then you can't say he's alive. So, we've said earlier that the reality of the resurrection is his spirit, which is the pneumatology. So, by understanding the gift of the spirit, the resurrection of Jesus becomes clear to me. Let me see your hand if you're following what I'm saying. Come on, let me see your hand please. Because I know I'm communicating. So, the gospel, when we say the gospel is about Christ died, he rose again, we are not referring to a past event. It's like saying, I live here. That means if you have checked me yesterday, you have found me there. If you check me tomorrow, you will find me there. So the very fact that happened 2,000 years ago is not to be used in the past tense. It is to be used in the present tense. So therefore, let's explore. Because he says to us that we should be disciples of his resurrection. How can I be a disciple, a student, and a participant in his resurrection if it is just an event? How can I learn and walk in his resurrection if it's an event? But we can see, as we started in the first service, that the resurrection of Jesus is a relationship. So as we exploit, the gospel is a message. The gospel is equally a relationship. It's a message. Oh, Jesus was crucified. He rose again. Yet, the gospel is a relationship. So, we examine a few things. Upon the resurrection, John 21:17, it says, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. We saw John 14 earlier in the day, where he says, in that day you know I am in my Father, and I am in you, and you are in me. John 14:20. We saw John 14:2, in my Father's household, there are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also. So I say relationship. So he's talking about what? A relationship. Hebrews 2:11. He that sanctified, and these that are sanctified, are all of one Father. He says, for the discourse is not ashamed to call them what? Brethren. In the resurrection, he now calls us what? Brethren. Adelphos in the Greek. We're going to explain one by one. Brethren means you came from the same womb. Adelphos. Same womb. Delphos means womb. Same womb. What else? He calls us friends. Resurrection also is friendship. John 15:13. Greater love than a man than that he laid down his life for his friends. I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. For a servant does not know what his master does. He said that about the resurrection. So there's friendship. What else? The resurrection also makes us his servants. Matthew 20:28. From 26, 27, and 28. It says, this shall not be known so among you. For the one that is the greatest shall be your minister. He that will be chief among you will be your servant. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give himself a ransom for many. That is why in salvation, Peter calls us, 1 Peter 2:9, a royal priesthood, servants. Revelation 1:5 and 6, Revelation 5:9 and 10. So we are priests, servants. What else? We are subjects of his kingdom. Romans 10:8. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, in your heart and in your mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. If you believe in your heart, so I confess with the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he says, thou shalt be saved. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So, by calling him Lord, Kurios in the Greek, K-U-R-I-O-S, it means you are a subject. Jesus is Lord. We are his subjects. It's a relationship. We are siblings. We are, he's the head, we are the body. His brother. And let me say it very well. He's not senior brother. Don't bring African mentality into it. My senior brother. My junior brother. There's nothing called senior brother, junior brother. We are brethren. That's why we're going to explore the meaning. What else? We're called friends. We're called family. So the resurrection is a relationship. We are also called sheep. May not like that one too well. He is the shepherd. Hebrews 13:20, the great shepherd of the sheep. 1 Peter 5:5, he is the chief shepherd. All these things we are going to look at very well. Because if the practice of Christianity is ecclesiology, this is what we are talking about. And so, the first one we wanted to look at in the morning, and that's what I'll focus on, then explore the others as well, is that the resurrection is also a marriage, a union. And we began to look at Matthew 19. So when you find yourself in a marital union, know that that marital union has a union it is copying. Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Before we go to Matthew 19, look at 1 Peter 2:21. Are you learning something? Let us read it together. 1 Peter 2:21. If you are there, say amen. If you are not there, say oh me. Okay, oh me, so we are waiting for you. You should be there now, except you went to table of contents. Say, First Peter. Peter. Hey, did he write it? That's after Matthew. No, it's inside Matthew. 4 Peter 2:21. Let's take it together. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow. So, look at the word example. He left for us an example. The word example there is the Greek word hypogrammos. Hypogrammos, H-U-P-O-G-R-A-M-M-O-N, actually, grammon. It means a model. One that you will copy. In the original word, where that word is used, it means something that is written for you to follow. Or a written example. Then he says he left for us. The word living for us there is not the typical Greek word used here. It is another word, hypolipanon. I'll spell it for you. H-Y-P-O-L-I-M-P-A-N-O-N. It is like to lay a track for somebody. That this is the track with which you will run. Remember one guy like that? Akko. In my primary school, University of Lagos Staff School. Very fast guy. Was he Akko? Yeah, very fast. So that is how he ran a race. And he wore well, cheering him. Then we saw the result. He was last. How can he be last? He got there first. He breasted the day first. But he was on lane 7 and finished on lane 8. So he was last. How? Because there is a track. I tell you oftentimes, the most disastrous thing that can happen to a Christian is to do efficiently what he ought not to have done at all. Have you done something before and you were told who sent you? And you feel so bad because you put all your energy. And you say, it's okay, but we didn't send you to do this. You know, that can also happen to a servant. You don't do things on your own terms. So he left for us a track that you should run to follow after. Interestingly, the word follow here is the word epakolothesiti. I'll spell it for you. Don't worry, it's a long one. Epakolothesiti. It means something that is a devotion. It's not a casual following. A devotion. Same word used in Mark 16:20. Accompany the word with following. Signs following. That means you, when you see the word, you see the signs. First Timothy 5:10-24. To follow after. So which means that in the resurrection, Jesus gave us a pattern. So the resurrection is in itself a relationship pattern. What Christ did in the incarnation, on the cross, to the grave, to the resurrection, physically speaking, till now, is a relationship pattern. We're finding it a relationship. And so if the gospel becomes a tool of discipleship, the gospel therefore, in itself, is a tool to disciple us in all relationships. Let me repeat what I said earlier. You get born again in seconds. Microseconds. Microseconds. But, you don't grow, boom. Pastor, I've grown up. Man, somebody said, I attended that service and it changed my life forever. How can that happen? A sermon can change your life forever. And say, one word from God will change your life forever. That is just to make you come to church. What will change your life forever is what you do forever. So you have to outgrow goose pimples Christianity. Oh, what a service. Oh, what a service. Oh, it was as though the pastor knew my situation. Your situation is always with the pastor. You are yet to grow. Discipleship is a lifetime thing. Lifetime. Lifetime. So, therefore the gospel is in itself a course in relationships. So we said, if he has left an example for us, go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. I don't know why I'm in a WCC mood. What's going on? Did you pray for me in this service? I don't think so. Because I have to step down from WCC mood. What's WCC? Praise the Lord. Let's go to Matthew 19. I know what I'm saying. let's see verse 4. He answered and said unto them, have you not read, we saw this in the morning, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man... Now let me tell you why my moods are like that. I hope you put it somewhere. Really, I speak that way in ministers meeting because those were the ministers meeting I attended when I was young. So I took the voice of the person who used to talk. Amen. You get it? That's Reverend George Adigboye. You don't know him. Since you have met me, you have met him. So that's this. We are all a product of... I can't help it. Amen. Because that was the first voice that came upon my soul. It has left me an indelible mark forever. Where were we? Matthew 19. And he said unto them, have you not read that which made them at the beginning, made them male and female? The question was, for which cause should a man put away his wife? And then, he says, verse 5, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Look at the word, for this cause. That means the marital union is based on another relationship. There is a relationship in the background why people get married. For this cause. Now, what was that cause? Verse 6, wherefore the two are no more twain, they are no more twain, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Verse 6, he's not referring to physical marriage. Because that would mean that everybody who gets married, God joined them together. You and I know it's not true. So let me, for this cause, for what God has joined together, that nobody puts asunder, shall a man leave his father and mother. So, in the background of all marital relationships, is God's own marriage. So, which one comes first? Physical marriage or God's own marriage? Very good. So, we need to study God's own marriage first to understand it. So, Genesis chapter 2. Let's even get back to that Matthew 19 first. So whatever God has joined together, and he uses the Greek word kolaho, K-O-L-L-A-O. It's used 12 times in New Testament Greek to refer to an associate. To refer to an associate. So let's look at it like this. Therefore, there are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has associated together, nobody will put it asunder. So, in this marriage of verse 6, God is one of the associates. Kolao. You see that word again? In 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined with the Lord is one spirit. Look at that 1 Corinthians 6. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. If you look at the previous text and the post-text of it, it was referring to sex. Sex among married couples. Then he shows you what it mirrors in verse 17. Which means that what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 19:6 is one spirit. Let no man put asunder. Or let none put asunder. Look at the word joined together. The word joined together there. We said, whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. The word together, there is the word suzignume. I'll spell it for you. S-U-Z-E-U-G-N-U-M-I. S-U-Z-E-U-G-N-U-M-I. It refers to a yoke. A yoke. A yoke, something that is bound and tied together. So 1 Corinthians 6, the background is God's salvation plan. In Ephesians 5, where you read the same thought, Christ is the head of the church, we are the body. And it says, he bought us with his own blood. Ephesians 5. The background is what Christ did in the resurrection. Ephesians 5. Verse 23, Christ is the head of the church, he's the savior of the body. The church is the servant of the Christ. Ephesians 5:25, he loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:26, he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Ephesians 5:27, it presents a glorious church, having no spot, nor wrinkle, or such thing that should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:29, Christ nourishes us like his own flesh. Ephesians 5:30, let's take Ephesians 5:30 together, let's go. We are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man, for which cause now? Because of Christ and the church. Do you see it? Do you understand? Do you understand? So, which one was at the beginning? Physical marriage or Christ's love for his church? Exactly. So, look at verse 32. Let's take it together. This is a great mystery, and I speak concerning Christ and the church. Look at Hebrews 13. We'll come back to all these texts as well. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, the married bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Look at the next text. Let your confession be without confession, and because there is something as you have, for he has said, I will never, nor, that means there will be no divorce. That already shows you that the marriage is referring to in 4 is salvation. We'll come to that shortly. So go to Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, the background of that statement in Matthew 19. So irrespective of the nation I am in, whether I'm Yoruba or Igbo, whether I'm French or Spaniard, or I'm British or American, my culture, alright, as a disciple of Jesus is from where? The resurrection. My culture is from the resurrection. So look at Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. Notice that was a statement made after the instruction concerning the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. That was instruction after. And so he says, I will make an helpmeet. Now I'm aware that in many instances, and I also admit that error, of using the phrase help meet for the wife of a man. It's not true. In fact, some people's interpretation is house help. We're going to get to it. The scriptures teach a woman to cook for her husband. Where? Where? To wash his clothes. Where? You won't find scripture for it. You are allowing the nation to disciple you. You won't find it. I'm not saying you should go home and say, no way. Hit the restaurant. I didn't say that. The reason why that can be done, we'll find out. Amen. So help meets house help. Look at that text. Isa. Help. Isa, E-Z-E-R in the Hebrew, is used 21 times. And I want us to read it together. All the 21. Exodus 18 verse 4. Be very quick with your Bible. The name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father and he was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Deuteronomy 33 verse 7. The blessed of Judah, he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies. So Isaiah is used for when there is danger. Verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rides upon the heaven in thy help, Isa, and in its excellency on the sky. Psalm 20 verse 2. So far, can you see it means to rescue from danger? Good. Psalm 20 verse 2. Psalm 20 verse 2. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee, Zion of God. Verse 1 says, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of God of Jacob defend thee. Psalm 33 verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 70 verse 5. In fact, when you see David using it so much, you should know what the help means. I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O God. Make no tarrying. Psalm 89 verse 19. 89 verse 19. Thou speaks in vision to the Holy One and said, I've laid thee help upon one that is mighty. I've another one chosen out of the people. Psalm 115 verse 9. 115 verse 9. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Psalm 121. You know that one now. I lift up my hands to the hills. From where? Whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. Psalm 124 verse 8. Our help is the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 146 verse 5. Help is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Psalm Isaiah 30 verse 5. Isaiah 30 and verse 5. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be of help nor profit, but a shame also a reproach. So it's used for delivering someone out of danger. Ezekiel 12:14. Okay, I'll scatter towards every wind that visit to help him and all his bands. I will draw out the sword after them. Daniel 11:34. When they shall fall, they shall be helping with a little help, and many shall cleave to them with flutteries. Hosea 13. Verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. So if it says a help meet, can that refer to a woman? No. That is a savior. And when you read Ephesians 5, who is the savior of the body? Jesus. So Jesus is the help meet for mankind. So that is not a scripture to make a woman a house help. So one flesh, that is the relationship which is consummated by sexual union between a man and a woman, is a reflection of God's everlasting love for the church. That's what it is. So the resurrection is the marriage. The physical relationships is the example. Or is what follows after. So, primarily, the resurrection of Jesus is a relationship, a marital relationship. Look at Hebrews 13. So when you say, whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. You discover that every time the relationship of man is used in marriage, he said he joined himself with her. That is, a man and a woman do it as an act of their will. So it is not God that joins people together in marriage. It is you joining yourselves. But in that joy, you now reflect God's own joy So if a man comes before, whether it's altar or temple or tabernacle in the service, and claims to be rehashing some marital vows, we even do marital vow service. And the husband would have been married for 40 years to come again and renew their vows. Look at the guy and say, just like 40 years ago, I say, darling, I do. All these are just man-made ceremonies. Another nation. This vow is God's vow. But don't you notice that when people now know that whatever God has done, let no one put us under, or let no one put us under, they now ask some other things. Till death do you part. So that cannot be what Jesus is referring to. Because death can do people part, even by the act of other things, even amongst themselves. They can make that death do themselves part. So it's not, it's God's commitment that Jesus is referring to. That's God's commitment. That's God's commitment. Amen. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Often this is used for premarital counseling. And then they say, the marriage bed undefiled. Have they even bought a mattress? Amen. I mean, some people have gotten married and they went on the mat to the glory of God. Do you get it? Marriage bed undefiled. Some people have married and the couple didn't stay in the same room. Say, ah, no, it's not biblical. Why? Marriage bed. Where's marriage bed? So again, when a scripture is misinterpreted, a major truth is lost. Let's look at that text again. Marriage is honorable. The word marriage there is the word gamos. G-A-M-O-S. G-A-M-O-S. It's used just about 5 times in New Testament Greek. Matthew 22. Pay attention. Did you notice that Jesus used parables of marriage to explain the resurrection? Matthew 22, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Verse 9. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. And then they went to bring all sorts of people to come to the feast. Matthew 25, verse 1. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Then you now see the illustration used here, which is an actual marriage, not a parable. But in John 2, Jesus uses a wedding to explain his resurrection. John 2, 1, there was a marriage in the Cana of Galilee and the mother of Jesus was there. Then she said, they have no wine, in verse 3. And Jesus said, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Something he said consistently about his death and resurrection. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 19. The marriage of the Lamb is come. Verse 19. Verse 9. They are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the work of salvation and our union with Christ is called a marriage. Or let's put it better, the marriage. So Hebrews 13. So, is this talking about regular customary marriages? No. But can a customary regular marriage take example from it? Yes. And it says here, the bed undefiled. The word bed here, which is actually used for marriage bed, is the Greek word koite. K-O-I-T-E. Let's see the places it's used. Luke 11:7. Luke 11:7. The parable of the friend who came to his friend at night to ask for loaves. He from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, or family bed. That's no marriage bed. Romans 9:10. Hope you got my point. Romans 9:10. Koite. And not only this, but Rebecca, when she had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. So it's used there for conception. Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in routings and drunkenness, not in chamberlings and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Chamberlings there has to do with the word koite. Conceptions. Evil conceptions. So it's used for what you cohabit with, a cohabitation. It can be husband and wife. It can be friendship. So it's not necessarily talking about sexual. It can be children. So cohabitation. So Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable. This cohabitation is undefiled. Again, look at the word used there. Undefiled. A word that is used strictly for our relationship with God. Strictly. The word undefiled here can equally be found in Hebrews 7:26 in the same book. Hebrews 7:26, the priesthood of Jesus, for such a high priest became us and is holy, blameless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. 1 Peter 1:4. Let's take that one together. 1 Peter 1:4. Are you there? Are you there? Let's go. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in the heaven. So he's not referring to customary human marriages. No. This is God's marriage. Undefiled, done by Jesus. Is marriage in the resurrection. Hebrews 13 again. Hope you are learning something. He said, whoremongers and adulterers. The Greek word here is pornos ga kai moichos. I'll spell it for you. Pornos, well, you have pornography. P-O-R-N-O-U-S. Then the word moichos. M-O-I-C-H-U-S. Now, that is, pay attention, whoremongers or fornicators, referring to adulterers, God will judge. Now, pay attention to what he is saying. If this is human marriage, okay, then he will use the word undefiled. Neither would the next statement in verse 5 be let your conversation be without covetousness, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, let's view the word whoremonger, used for fornicators, and also the word adultery in other texts. For example, look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 39. This was when they came to Jesus with mockery and unbelief. Look at what he called them. Let's take it together. Matthew 12:39. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall be no sign given thee but the sign of the... So he calls them evil and adulterous. That is another word for unbelieving. Are we correct? Are we correct? Good. Matthew 16:4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. So to depart from the gospel, to depart from God's marriage, is called adultery. The book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. I have few things against you, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, and taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. Verse 20. I have a few things against you. You first suffered that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols. Notice that it is related to what? Idol worship. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. 1 Peter 2. So 2 Peter 2. So the practice of seeking after another is called adultery. 2 Peter 2. Verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozo, who loved the wages of righteousness. So there are quite a number of texts like that. Go to Hebrews 13 again. So the marriage bed here refers to the bed of God's conception, where the man born again is birthed. Our fellowship with God. So whoremongers and adulterers, that is those that seek for another, God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Let's finish verse 5 together. Be content with such things, Hebrews 13. For he has said, I will never... So that is his own marriage. Let me show you if you're following this. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Look at the next verse. So that we may boldly say, Can you see what help meet means? Can you see it now? The Lord is my Ezer. I will not fear what a man will do unto me. Let me see your hand if you are following this, please. So, this is God's marriage. 1 Corinthians 6. Our physical, customary marriages, natural, ethnic, legal, traditional, church wedding. So that's the one God blesses. You are fooling yourself. 1 Corinthians 6. Look at the marriage. Know ye not that your bodies, verse 15, are the members of Christ? That is the marriage. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Know ye not that that which is joined to an allot is one body, but two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin a man doeth is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Verse 20. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spiritual God. Look at the way he says it. He shows you the model, one spirit with God. That is how you should now treat your physical body, which is the temple of God. So the first thing you need to know is God's marriage. God's marriage is now mirrored in your own relationships. In this instance, marital. So the one flesh of Genesis 2, can we therefore confidently say, is one spirit? Huh? Ah, you're not in the service. Can we say it's one spirit? Good. So Moses' way to explain God's marriage to us in the resurrection is to use what? A physical example. That the way a man leaves father and mother and cleaves to... Interestingly, let me look up please. That example is found in Egypt. Today, it is a woman in Nigeria, I don't know your country, that leaves father and mother. So he simply used a custom of marriage to, no matter how imperfect it was, to explain what happens in salvation. That God now cleaves to us and we are one with him. Because for example, if you don't say, no, darling, you are the one that should leave your father and mother. For where? I know a man who married the daughter of a very wealthy man. The man owned like a city of Lagos now for someone to own a third. A wealthy place. That's what they gave him a condition. If you want to marry my daughter, you, your own name, that's what the man, will become your maiden name. In other words, you'll be Mr. Onoyinka Ni. His money power. The man accepted. What is the name? Is the name of Jesus that is above all names. Somebody asked me, Pastor, can you do that? Don't ask me that kind of damn question. I told you when I was on the book of Mark, they had different names. So you can't adopt which one? So that shall a man leave father and mother is a custom of Egypt. Because Israel has stayed long in Egypt. So here you have Moses said, see the way people live and cleave. That is how God cleaves to us. He becomes our helpmate. Let me see if you understand that. So that union is the union. We said the resurrection is a relationship. It's a relationship of a marriage where God in Christ is our helper. He's the savior of the body. He washed us by the word. He cleanses us. And more than that, he cleaves to us and doesn't depart. That is the marriage. So a key element of this supernatural relationship, which is called salvation in the resurrection of Jesus, is that the author of it keeps it till the very end. It means that the resurrection teaches us to keep relationships. Did you hear me? You cannot find departing except from the world. You can't find departing as a culture of the gospel. So in the gospel is a culture of abiding. God shows us that example. Matthew 22. Somebody learning? They ask Jesus a question about a Jewish custom where it dresses some other nations today use it, where a man dies, then they give him to his brother. And then they say, well, what if the brother dies? They ask Jesus the question. They said, up to the seventh brother, and then she has no child for anyone. That's what the seventh now says, the last of all the women, of all the women, died also. You know, that kind of person will go for deliverance. That's the first thing. They ask the pastor, they say, what will happen? That's a deliverance case. That's a witch. Verse 28. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all are there. Then he says, you do err, not knowing what? The scriptures, nor the power of God. That is, Moses gave that to show you that in the marriage of God, there is eternal life. Life does not end. It is an instruction to show a sustenance of God's marriage. That is, nothing will stop it. That's why I say, okay, you know what? To show that in God's marriage, it is eternally. When the man dies, let the brother. Let the brother. Let the brother. He's not asking you to keep marrying people's brothers. Moses gave that because of the hardness of their heart, showing you an example of God's marriage to us, that nothing can separate us. Paul will write it. When Paul is saying Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. That is a marriage. Neither life nor death, principalities or power, things to come. In fact, the way the Greek is says, even what I cannot even perceive, anything and nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The funny thing is that people have read what Jesus said in Matthew 19 to talk against polygamy. But that's not what he was talking about. He was not saying that God does not depart. That when God has found in a man a relationship based on the sacrifice of his son, nothing can shake it. Amen. He keeps that relationship to the end. So if that is an example unto us, it means that we are found in the resurrection of Jesus an example of relationships. So, in the resurrection, we have a marriage. Jesus marries us. And he marries us eternally. He told us here, he said, even though you have gone after idols, I remain your husband forever. And he used us here to do a parable to see it. When you have gone astray, I remain committed to you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the Greek, it's a continue. I will never, if I'm to write it in today's language, it means I will never, I can never, not under any condition, will I leave you nor forsake you. Have you ever seen somebody that ever left you before? What is it? The guy is following you. You keep running, runs after you. Oh! Monitoring spirit. That's exactly what God has done for you in Christ. Hallelujah. Do you understand? I will never. So we have learned in Christ to never depart. Amen. That's important. What else? As the resurrection bursts, it has burst in us. We are brethren. Before I get to that, let me go to something else. We are neighbors. The resurrection shows us the example of a neighbor. In Luke 10, resurrection, we are made good partners, associates, spouses. We are also made good neighbors. Luke 10. Jesus becomes our neighbor by the resurrection. Luke 10, 29. They asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? We say neighbor is the guy that lives next door. My neighbor. In fact, we have a generating machine in Nigeria we call, I better pass my neighbor. Entomology. But Jesus tells us who a neighbor is. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves and stripped him of his raiment and wounded and departed, leaving him half dead. So we are saying, how would that happen? What happened to the angels of God? You know, some people, the way they read is upside down. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed on to the other side. That's what I'm talking about exactly. And likewise, the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. You know, there's a law that says they shouldn't touch a dying body or a dead body. So they moved on. And a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave him to the host and said unto him, take care of him, whatsoever you spend more, when I come again I will repay. Which now of these 3 things think thou was neighbor unto him that fell on the thieves? And he said, the one that shows mercy. Then he says, go and do likewise. So Jesus has become our neighbor. Anyone that you are in a position to show compassion, to spend your money and go out and get more and help, he said, that is your neighbor. I thought my neighbor is, I live in Billionaire's Estate. We all come in with remote control machines. Where we are coming from, the gate, palm, the gate, bah, we got it, bah, bah. We use voice prompt. Good morning, good morning. We all sit down. We have bionic angels all over. So we are neighbors. So what we do for ourselves is we show who has the latest car. My neighbor just bought a G-Wagon 2060 model. 2060. I'm going for the third millennium model. No. When you walk on the road, somebody unrelated to you, not in the same class with you, who might not even come back and say, thank you. He said, that is your neighbor. So in Matthew 22, explaining the work of redemption, they came to him. Tell us, verse 36, what is the great commandment of the law? He said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart. And with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. First, proton megale entole. The first and great commandment. Then he says, the second is like unto it. That is, you cannot have one without the other. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love. Now, who is your neighbor? Thou shalt love anyone needing compassion as you yourself. You know, you can give somebody what you can't give yourself. You spread Indomie noodles that you don't even like. You give somebody a cup of water. Whilst you take the best drink in the world, Biggie. If you don't like it, leave the church. What do they produce in your hometown? In your hometown, what do they produce? Biggie from my hometown is the best drink in West Africa now. I'm hearing all over Africa, very soon the world. We're taking over from Coke. You don't believe it? If you don't believe this, how will you believe the word? You give somebody water, whereas you take something that is not as yourself. So stop all this wearing t-shirts, doing eye service help as yourself. Christ suffered for us. In fact, beyond. He has taught us how to be a neighbor. Amen. Romans 15. So this is the great, upon this hangs the entire Old Testament. Faith in God and loving others. That's all. Romans 15. We're going to close from here. Romans 15, verse 1. Let's read it together. Romans 15, verse 1. Let's go. We then that are strong. Let's go. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but it's written, the reproach of them that reproach fell. Amen. The word neighbor, plesion in the Greek, plesion, one that is near you. Matthew 5:43. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. He said, no. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And so on and so forth. Matthew 19:19. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 20:39. Jesus said it so often. One who is close by. Romans 13:9. Has taught us to be good neighbors. It says in verse 9, the B part, the beginning commandment is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:14. We explore it a bit more as we go further. Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ephesians 4:25. Let's take that one together. Let's go. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members. So he identifies that neighbor as your brother and sister in Christ today. Some of us will treat our brothers and sisters in Christ based on their status. If someone comes in today to your house, oh, the governor of Lagos State, that was a Christian. He's very born again. Let me look for a non-Christian. Big man, billionaire, the richest man in Nigeria and Africa. The man is so wealthy that he's wealthy. He doesn't come into your house. Ah! You start calling people. Come and change this chair. Come on. The man comes in. You are shaking. You have goosebumps. Sit down here. The guy said, can I see your bedroom? Any other place you want to see? There's nothing you cannot see. Then believers come. Yes. Yes. Is this church? Is saints community, not my house community. Jesus did not mirror that for us. Lying not to one another. Loving your neighbor as yourself. In other words, we see ourselves as members one of another. He has called us to mirror his kind of neighborliness is kind of friendship. James 2:23. Abraham was called the friend of God. The word friend is the word philo in the Greek. Philo, someone you are fond of. Someone that you like. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love. Hebrews 13:1, brotherly love, brotherly friendship. Philadelphia. That's where they got the word from. Philo and Delpha. Brotherly love, brotherly friendship. The Bible says, let it continue. So we have learned from Christ to be good partners, spouses. We have learned from Christ to be good neighbors. We have learned from Christ, as we'll probably look at more next week, to be good, as we should look at more, let's look further more next week, to be good friends. Romans 12:10. Say, I'm born in the resurrection of Jesus. I replicate the resurrection in all my relationships. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Philo, like a friend. 1 Peter 1:22. Let's read it. Seeing you be purify your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. Brotherly friendliness. That is, not to be friendly is not a Christian virtue. The resurrection has made you a friendly person. Say, I'm friendly. Say, I'm friendly. Your eyes are going, whoo, whoo. What is wrong with you? Jesus Christ is your friend. He has shown you friendly love. Amen. In other words, you should be friendly. A good neighbor. A good partner. A good spouse. For he has said, the resurrection of Jesus has made us disciples in good relationships. We know how to relate. Say, I know how to relate. I am born to relate well. Just like Jesus. We're going to look at many other things. Employer, employee, employee, employer. We mirror Christ in all those relationships. We're going to explore communication, fellowship. Things that are taught in Scripture. Amen. Hallelujah. Because we are born of God. We are born of God. We are born of God. So the Word of God begins to shape you. Put aside your culture, your background, the way you were brought up in your family, the area you lived, and all of that. Your class has changed. You are found in the class of God's Son, Jesus Christ. You are found now in the ecclesia of God. The Word of God now shapes you. Whenever you see things in your culture, Yoruba, Hausa, Igbo, that speak against God's word, you drop it. I have not so learned Christ. Where you look at, this was what my billionaire father told me. No, I now have an heavenly father. This is what my struggling mother, materially speaking, told me. I should be careful. I look at the word of God to judge it. This is how they train us in my nation, Zambia. Or they train us in my nation, Nigeria. Or in America, we feel that we are superior. No! Never let the world disciple you. You go into all the nations and disciple them in the resurrection. Amen. You learn something? Lift your hands and bless God. Thank you. Give him praise. Take that song again. He gave us his spirit. Though we're in this world, we're not of this world.